text this morning is from Matthew's Gospel, Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 13 and going all the way to verse 16. Let's hear this together. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but puts it on a lampstand and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father who is in heaven. And Father, thank you so much for your word, for the preaching of your Son, Jesus. I ask that you would help us to take this word and soak us in it, run it through us, rinse us with it, cleanse us with it, teach us with it, that we might find ourselves more and more walking with you and involved in the things that you're doing. Open our hearts and our ears this morning, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. It's hard to hear this text and not think about a song, isn't it? A song that was really a cry of the civil rights movement. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. And the reason the light shone was because of something that was distinctively Christian about the work of Dr. King. This idea of nonviolence. It may be a little less apparent or less well known in the work of a guy named Clarence Jordan and his wife. In the 1940s, Clarence and his wife were seminary students, and they began reading the Sermon on the Mount, translating it from the Greek, you know, and doing all this kind of stuff. And one day they just kind of looked at each other and said, what if we spent a little less time studying this and just tried to do it? What would it look like if we lived our lives together as a demonstration plot of the gospel? They founded something in southern Georgia called Koinonia Community. Koinonia farms, they were peanut farms for a long time. And one of the things that they started to do was to pay black and white workers the same wages. The result was that all the farmers around them had to start paying their black workers more. Another thing that they did is they sat down together as a community, regardless of color, at one table and ate lunch in the middle of every day. This is in the late 40s now, in southern Georgia. It didn't go over so well. People started showing up on the edge of their property with shotguns and firing into the windows of buildings and burning things on their property because they committed themselves to doing what Christ had called them to do. And it upset everything. These words, in a way, that Jesus gives, we said yesterday or last week, we said, create a new people. These aren't a bunch of things that you've got to do. This is God in Christ calling into being a new people with a new way. And we call it the church. That new people with a new way, or the church, it transcends denominations. It transcends geopolitical boundaries. It transcends time and space. It is everyone who has trusted Christ as Savior since those words were announced. And we call that the church. That church is the new people that Christ was calling into being with these words. And they were supposed to have this distinct, unique effect on the world. They were called to be, if you will, a demonstration plot for the kingdom. And that's what you and I are for. That's why Christ has come and why Christ has called us, in order to be a demonstration lot for the kingdom. This is what it would look like if this were lived out. It would look like this. And this is exactly what it looks like. If you think about it, before Christ's coming, the God of the Bible was known as the God of Israel. But we're in Birmingham, Alabama. This thing has gone all over the world. This thing is out of control. This is the gospel being out of control. It looks like this. And Jesus says, you want to see what this revolution looks like? It looks like salt and it looks like light. The thing I've noticed about salt is that I really like it. A. And B, that you tend to notice it more when it's missing. Now, I Vicki and I both have a weakness for saltine crackers. We can put away some saltine crackers just by accident. Hanging around and there's just some out there and you just start munching on them. But if you have ever, by accident, without realizing it, grabbed hold of one of those low-sodium saltine crackers and popped it in your mouth, you notice the difference. Salt is evident more so when it's not there than it is. Salt is something that we can easily take for granted until we don't have it. You can mix up a glass of water with salt until you start with it kind of warm. I was actually going to think about doing this, and stir it up until it's all gone, you know, until you can't see it anymore. And you set another glass of water right next to it, and they look exactly the same. But they don't taste the same. And if you've ever tried to drink some salt water to quench your thirst, you know what I'm talking about. They're very different. But salt has properties that are useful and made it so valuable that in some places it became a form of currency. There are parts in the world where they really meant you were worth your salt. Here's something valuable, but ordinary. And Jesus says that this is what you're to be like. You're to be like the salt that we mine out of the ground. Now, growing up, we didn't mine salt out of the ground. We got it from a salt pond. There'd be a tidal pond that would fill. We called it salt pond. And it would fill salt pond. And then over time, the sun would evaporate it. You know, so it's filled with seawater. Now it's evaporating and the tide's not going up that high anymore until the next season when it comes up. And it's evaporating and the salt is crystallizing around the edges. First it looks like foam and then it looks like snow. And then it looks like ice. It looks like ice, like an ice-covered pond in the Caribbean. And you would literally walk out on it with a shovel and dig into the salt. As amazing as that salt was, it could lose its salt. If you had a bunch of that salt pond salt and you left it out in the humid Caribbean air, it would start to leach out its saltiness. And soon it would lose its flavor. And it wouldn't be good for anything. This is what Jesus is saying to them. He said, you're made to be salty. You're ordinary, but you're special. You give flavor to stuff. You preserve the good in the world. And that's why I have you here. And if you weren't salty, you wouldn't be doing what you were meant to do. You wouldn't be what you were meant to be. And this is the little scary thing that's kind of wrapped up into this text, is this idea that Jesus says, if salt loses its saltiness, it's not good for anything. You throw it out in the road. The reason why you throw it out in the road is because if you throw it out in the field, it'll kill your plants. You throw it out in the road and trample it underfoot so it kills the weeds. So you go from being precious and preservative to being poisonous by not being the salt that you're meant to be. And Jesus gives this other example. He says, you're to be light. a city on a hill can't be hidden. And what we don't really think about is he's presuming that it's nighttime and there's lights, there's lanterns in the windows of this house so that the people can see. The people are looking around, being able to see stuff in their house, but what they don't realize is a traveler can see them and knows where to go. If you've ever been lost in the woods, as I have, and been wandering, which direction should I go, and you see a light, and you follow that light, you follow that light, you follow that light, and finally you come out in the open and you realize it's the moon. But if it's a house, if it's a town, that's a different story. And so God says, not only are you to be a preservative for the culture, you're also called to be a guide for the culture. You become, if you will, by being salt and light, by doing the stuff that he's, by being the stuff that he said we're to be. It's not even doing, it's being the stuff that he called us to be in the first part of this chapter. By being those things, you're being salt, preserving what's good. You're being light, giving both guidance, giving instruction, making it so that people who otherwise couldn't see or find their way are able to. Well, as the church, which we're a little part of, how are we doing? Would you say that the church serves to be salt and light in the culture as it stands? Or have we, who are supposed to be a light and a guide, in some ways lost our way? But this is what we're called to do. If you kind of, I'm going to give you these as points now. The first point is, as salt, Christ's community are to preserve God's goodness in the world. As light, Christ's community are to point to God's goodness in the world. So preserve and point. And here's this last thing. God's people are to shine and to flavor the world in such a way as to cause people to thank God, to acknowledge God, and to worship God. If you think about what evangelism is in a very simple way, it's the spread of worship. If you think about what the goal of eternity is, and you kind of think in terms of Revelation chapter 7, where the scene opens up, the throne room opens up, and there's all people from all over the world worshiping with the slain lamb on his throne in the middle. This is the goal. This is what we're about. We're about getting, spreading the sound of a joyful song. The song of the slain lamb who is worthy to open the scroll. The song of the Lamb's word to us, to sing, "This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine." That's what we're to be doing. Because that little light is the light that Jesus lit. And the community that shines with him is the people that he's created. But there's a dangerous way you can hear this text. It's very easy to hear it and think, well, let's see, I got to start working on being light. And I got to start working on being salt. So that means when Jesus says, people will see your good deeds and glorify my Father who's in heaven, that means that there's a list of good deeds that I really need to start taking on, or some stuff I need to start dreaming up, or stuff I need to start doing on top of all the things that I'm already doing. And that's not what he's saying. He's saying something very, very different. He's saying, you got to connect it back to the first verses that we heard last week. He's saying that these realities are something that flow naturally out of a life that's not afraid of humility, that's not afraid of sorrow, that's not afraid of poverty, that's not afraid of gentleness, that's not afraid of kindness, that's not afraid of compromise, that's not afraid of forgiveness, that's not afraid of innocence, that's not afraid of persecution. And that as you move into this life that you can only live in the security of Christ himself, you find yourself being freed of pride, of greed, of insistence, of suspicion, of the desire for comfort, for pleasure. And you become free to be salt and light. Who could be that free? How could I be that free? This is how. In Jesus Christ, you are more secure than anywhere else. In Jesus Christ, you are more loved than anywhere else. This means that you are completely free of the quest for approval, security, all these things that we think that we need to do, all these things that we think we need to live up to. Jesus says, these are the ones that my Father has given to me, and they are in His hands so that no one will snatch them out. In other words, being there in Jesus' hand would be safe. But now, put your hands around mine. Now imagine, if you will, the Father's hands being around Jesus' hands. He gave us to Him. The Father gave us to Jesus. And both hold together. And that's how safe and secure and loved you are. And what does that do? What that does is it frees you to be salt. It frees you to be light. It frees you to be able to speak kindly and confidently in the face of injustice. It frees you to call out what is best in people. It frees you to be able to love. It frees you to be able to lift up the accomplishments of someone else and not be afraid they might outshine you in some way. It's a radical freedom that the Sermon on the Mount calls us into. But there's another side of it too, because we need to rewrite the Bible the way Clarence Jordan did. There in Koinonia community, he wrote a book called The Cotton Patch Gospel. And it's a gospel that's written in Southern Georgia dialect. And the great thing is that if you were to read the text from today in that dialect, you'd notice something twice, very important. And that is that Jesus, when He says, be salt and light, He doesn't say you, He says y'all. He says y'all are the light of the world. He says y'all are the salt of the earth. He says that the thing that is going to amaze people about you is not so much what you do by yourselves, the way that you love each other. That is the key. And Gavin is cheering this on. He knows we're preaching now. This is not an individual enterprise. This is something more than that. It's something simpler than that. It's something that happens when we live this call together. You could think of it as almost a ripple effect, like a stone hitting the water. And you see what's happening in the scene is Jesus has sat down on the mountainside, He's speaking, He's got His disciples right in front of Him, He's got the crowd right beyond Him. And you're already beginning to see how the ripples go out. There's this one act that's going to ripple out through the world that's going to change everything. The Son of God will die on the cross and raise from the dead. And this act of perfect, selfless love is the sound that rings through the disciples, His apostles, through the crowd, through the church, through the ages, and into us. And it's doing the same thing over and over again as we re-experience, as we reenact, and as we emulate, and as we live the words of Jesus. We are being salt and light, not simply as an act of our will, but an act of Christ's work in us. The light that He calls us to be, you could try and light a house with a lampshade that was completely opaque, and you'd be disappointed. You could put a pinhole in that lampshade, and it wouldn't help very much. This is not a laser beam that Jesus is calling us to. It's a floodlight. It's the light of a bunch of lights shining together. You could imagine if you were at dinner and you asked me to pass the salt and I gave you this little container and a pair of tweezers. And I asked you, do you want one grain or two? And you'd think I was crazy because that's not going to do it. You would want a salt shaker. Well, we're not tweezers. We're the salt of a salt shaker. This is what Jesus says of us in John chapter 13. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you should also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. That's the work that he's called us to do. That is what makes salt. That is what makes light in the world. And you know what it does when the world sees us looking out for each other? They can't figure it out. And it reminds them of what's the very best about humanity. And it reminds them of the stuff that they long for. That all of us long for, a place where we're really welcome. And that's what the kingdom does. We said last week that the kingdom is less about a bunch of laws and more about the receptivity of our hearts to God and to people. But that's what displays the kingdom, is an open-heartedness. If you go back through and look at all those things that Jesus lists, you'll see them in each one. People in a world that is skeptical, in a world that is suspicious, in a world that is self-defensive, people just don't know what to do with a community of love. But that's what Jesus is making. And that's the impossible life.